because it brings me comfort. If we read this and it does not bring you comfort, that's a red flag. If we read this and you get frightened, if you're nervous, then instead of going that way when the music starts playing again, you come this way. Okay? You'll know what I mean. It starts out in verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. In other words, unlearned, untaught. Okay? I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. That doesn't mean people taking naps or going to bed at night. That means people who have died. Okay? Concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. So a lot of people are grieving for people that are gone because they have no hope. Let that soak in. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The graves are going to open up. And the people that are dead in Christ, the saved people, the graves are going to open up and they're going to start rising out of the graves. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Well, what does the next verse say? We don't dare leave that one out. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So I just comforted you. It's almost over. Jesus is coming. We're going to rise to meet him in the clouds and forever, all eternity, be with the Lord. I remember as a child being scared to death that I was going to be left behind. I remember as a teenager being worried that I'd never get married and have children. Don't come yet. Don't come yet, Jesus. I remember as a young woman, but I want to see my children grow up and I want to see my grandchildren. I once was young, but now I'm old. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Wherever you are today, it's okay. But I'm going to preach on the coming of the Lord. Amen. Today, the name of the message is Pack My Bags. And you may be seated. Pack my bags. I have traveled all over the world, and most years I traveled at least 38 to 45 round trips in the air. That's not counting all the changes of planes and all of that. That's not counting going as one time and coming as two. That's just 38 to 40, sometimes 45 round trips in the air. I still do not like packing. I could be packed and ready to go anywhere in 15 minutes because I'm a professional packer. And this is one of my suitcases. I've been through a lot of them through the years. And it is important that I put everything in there that I'm going to need. I've learned that the still small voice of the Holy Ghost will prompt me. If I overlook the little nudge in the Holy Ghost that says, you're going to need that, pack that. I am always sorry. There is always a little small voice helping me. That's the Holy Ghost. I have packed and unpacked and packed and unpacked. I've never been able to really travel very lightly because I need a lot of things. And so just keeping my big suitcase under 50 pounds was a challenge. My carry-on, this is called a carry-on, making it not so poofy that it'll go in the overhead was always a challenge. But I found out one thing that is always the same. When I pack my bag and I take it and they check it in, they put a little tag on there, they rip off the end of it and hand it to me. Sometimes they're nice enough to staple it to your boarding pass so you don't lose it. And when I pack my bag, the one that I flew with, I always had a big red polka dot ribbon on it because a lot of bags look alike, especially if they're like this, a little black bag like this. Lots of people have them. So what I found that was always the same, when I checked the bag in and I got to the other end, there's a thing called a conveyor belt. You know, like at the grocery store when you put your things on the conveyor belt before self-checks and all that, that conveyor belt would roll the items forward. Well, they have that at the airport. When you check in, they put it on there for you and it's gone. But when you fly and you get to the other end, you go to the place where the baggage claim is located. And when you get there, there's a big round oval conveyor belt that comes around and they start loading the bags off of that aircraft. And when it goes around and around like this, I always want to get on there and ride. Or I want to put something on there and watch it come back around. It's a kid in me, but I hope, you know, I just squelch that. So I don't want to end up in jail when I'm supposed to preach somewhere. But I'm looking for my red ribbon. And when I get my bag off of that belt and I take it to the location, everything I put in it is still there. There's nothing new in there. No, because I can't pick what bag I want. Whatever I've checked in is what's going to come back to me. And in this life, thinking about getting ready for the coming of the Lord, which is very soon, by the way, it could be before this day is over. You got to make sure that you have packed your bags. And what's in there is what the word of the Lord tells us to put in our bags. Nothing more and nothing less. The Bible says that his load is easy. It's light. His burden is easy. The load that we carry when we walk with the Lord is light. So our baggage should not be heavy. And we're in a last hour of time where we better start unloading some stuff that might keep us out of the kingdom of God. We better start unpacking the things that are not necessary and that take us away from the mission of the church. Someone said to me yesterday, it's a shame that we have taught a generation of children. Our generation said, let's sit down and relax every evening with a movie or two. Anything wrong with that? Well, maybe if you didn't watch anything that was inappropriate. The only thing wrong with that is you were using up a whole lot of time and teaching your children that that thing was very entertaining and that would only grow in their spirits to where now we have a device constantly and can't be without one. What's in your bags? There's a cry to get ready. You know, I know a lot of people that are preppers. They got a lot of food stored. They've got guns up under their stairwells and ammunition stocked for a whole army. And they're ready. They're prepping. I said, I know those people, and I know where to go if I need you. You got enough freeze-dried hamburger to last us all? Because I don't have time. But what I am doing is right now,
I'm telling you right now, the last few weeks I've been thinking about this. I am prepping. I am prepping my heart for the future. I'm prepping my spirit for the persecution that may come to the church before we get out of here. I am prepping the way before me. I'm not going to put any other gods in my bag. I am eliminating and getting rid of the things that drag me down. I made up my mind. Oh yes, I'm going to be a prepper for the end times. Because Jesus is coming and we got to get people ready. And I want to help everybody I meet get ready. We better be preparing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What you check in is coming back. Sure as the world. So what do you need to get out of there today? That's what this altar call will be for in a little bit. Unload some stuff. Some weights. The sin that so easily besets us. Get rid of some things. Maybe you need to get rid of some hurt, some unforgiveness. You got that in your bag? You know, sometimes it's not your fault that it's in your bag. You know, they ask you when you go to the airport, has anyone asked to put anything in your bag? They ask you that. At least they used to. No. If you say, yeah, that man over there gave me a box with some wires and told me to put it in my bag. You and that man are out of there. You're not going anywhere. No, you better not even joke. It better be no. No one's asked me to put anything in my bag. Then they used to ask you. I don't know if they still do. I can't really remember. Then they ask you, has your bag been in your possession at all times? Well, no, I went to the restroom and left it. When I came out, it was open, but I'm not, you know, I just closed it. No, you take your bag with you. You don't leave it because you might come back and the bomb squad will already be there. Oh, yes. No, my bag has been with me ever since I packed it. Some of you have people that put stuff in your bag. You get to this altar and you unload it. The generational curses on your family, the things your grandparents did and your parents did, you don't have to do because you bring your bag to the altar and you say, it dies right here. My dad may have been a drunk, but I'm not going to be a drunk. My mom may have been a drug addict, but I'm not a drug addict. My mom may have beaten her children, but I'm not beating my children. My dad may have had a horrible temper, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to kill that right here. I'm unpacking that out of my bag. This is the place where those things die, at the foot of the cross. At the foot of the cross. I'm talking to somebody. Get some stuff out of there today. My dad was not in church when I was a child. And the title today is in honor of my dad's life. When I was a little girl, my dad always told stories. And he would set me on his knee and tell the same stories over and over, and I would beg for the same stories. And one story he told, I would always cry. He would say, when I was a little boy, my mom and dad died. And there were 13 of us. And they farmed us out to different family. But my brother Wendell and I were taken to an auntie's house on a buckboard wagon. When we rode up, we had hope that we would have a family and a place to live. And when my aunt came out, she and her husband, my uncle, to that wagon, and she looked up and saw us, she said, oh, they're boys. I thought I was getting girls. Take them back. And I can remember crying as a little girl, feeling so sad that my daddy was not wanted. Everybody needs to be wanted. And you are wanted by Jesus. You are wanted by this church, the family of God. My dad would go on and I'd say, Daddy, tell me some more. Well, as he grew up, there was no food, and he decided to pack a knapsack on the end of a stick like Huckleberry Finn with only his few tiny belongings, and there was a train nearby. The train tracks came right by their home, their childhood home. And he said, I would wait for the whistle. When I heard the train whistle, I would run and get my knapsack. Usually the late train, because it was nearly dusk, and I could jump on one of those empty cars without being seen. And I would get on that train as it was slowly leaving the station, hide in the corner of an old coal car or some kind of car with my knapsack, waiting for the next stop. He said, I would get off at the next town, whatever it was. I didn't care, but I was hungry. And I'd sneak in the farmer's hen house and suck eggs. I would take cabbages out of the farmer's garden and eat cabbage, anything to fill my stomach. I would walk around, now he's about 13 years old, begging for work. No one wanted to work a little 13-year-old boy. He said, as I grew up, I would find more jobs along the way. But when the train whistle blew, I would run and get my knapsack because I needed to move on up the road. That was his life. He would tell me that story. As a family, we would sit in the living room, and we lived on Huxley Drive in Columbus, Ohio. And there was a large train track that ran by over on Livingston Avenue behind the house. And when the train went by, you could hear that whistle blow. And all of my growing up years, my dad would say, did you hear that? Yes, Daddy. Louise, pack my bags. Tell my mom, Louise, pack my bags. She'd laugh. She'd say, you're not going anywhere. And we'd all get a big laugh out of it. But that was something Daddy always said. My dad was a good man. He was a hard worker, but he did not know truth. My dad had in his bag ideas of what truth was and what he thought the Bible said. The good thing about Dad is he read his Bible. Listen, if you don't want to believe the preacher, then read your Bible, because the word is anointed and you will find truth. It will jump out of that page and get on you and in you before you know it, if you'll just keep reading the word. That needs to be in your bag. My dad would read the word, but my dad did not want to believe that he'd been wrong. Pride in people's bags keep them from the truth. My dad believed one certain way, and he wasn't going to bend for anybody. When he went to church with us, he would sometimes preach all the way home in the car, and my mom wouldn't say one word, and he'd say, I'm as good as you, and I'm as good as your mother and your grandmother, and I haven't done that. I don't believe in baptism in Jesus' name. My dad had been an elder in the Christ and Christian Union Church. My dad had baptized people in the name of the Father, the name of the Son, the name of the Holy Ghost. He took them down in the water, and that's what he said. So my dad did not believe that you needed to be baptized in Jesus' name. That's the only way anyone was ever baptized in the Bible, was in the name of Jesus. So it doesn't matter what we think. It matters what the Word says. I'm seeing more people lining up for baptism than I've ever seen in all the years of the ministry. Recently, one church, 14 baptized in Jesus' name. Recently, another church, 17 children with their hands up wanting to be baptized in Jesus' name. They're having a baptismal service this week. Hallelujah. People are lining up. I believe the day is going to come we're going to need two baptismal tanks, that they're going to be lining up the walls, coming to be baptized. The revelation of the oneness. Amen. It's coming. Why? Because Jesus is coming. He's drawing people. He's drawing them. We're going to get to see it. Hallelujah. My dad was sitting in the chair one day reading his Bible. My mom was in the kitchen. I had come in to get a drink of water. I'm so glad at that moment I came in, just a little girl of 9 years old. My dad came rushing in the kitchen. "Louise, Louise." He had his big old Bible all marked up in his hand. He said, "I see it. I see it clearly." And we both stopped and paused, and his eyes were filled with tears. He said, "You know that scripture that we've used so long that says baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost?" He said, "That's the scripture I used to preach. I baptized all those people that way. But I never noticed that name doesn't have an S on it." My dad was a simple man. He didn't need a big theological confirmation. All he needed was to see that word name did not have an S on it. The name of the Father is Jesus. The name of the Son is Jesus. The name of the Holy Ghost is Jesus. They're all three one. Hallelujah. And my daddy saw it that day. It didn't take long for him to get to the water and go down in the name of Jesus. I'm so thankful that Daddy decided to put that in his bag. If that's not in your bag today, I don't care how devout you are, how faithful you are, how much tithes and offering you give. If that's not in your bag, you're not ready for heaven. And if pride's in your bag that keeps you from accepting it, then get it unpacked. Get the pride out of that bag today and say, "You know what? I need to do what the word says in the name of Jesus." There's only one God, and Jesus is his name. The oneness comes as a revelation. Let the Lord reveal it to you today. If you're not sure about it, you have a question, get in this altar and stay until he reveals it to you. He will. He will. Daddy had been baptized in Jesus' name. Mom had been praying for him for 18 years. But now the Holy Ghost was another thing. He said, "I just don't believe in that. I don't believe in that Holy Ghost." He had some unpacking to do, didn't he? As much as he read his Bible, he'd say, "That was for them back then. They did that back then, but we don't do that today." I said, "Daddy, lots of people get the Holy Ghost." My mom would say, "Elwood, you told me too late. I've already got it." She didn't say much, but she would say that. He'd say, "I don't believe in that." But when a little chubby, freckle-faced girl came home on a Sunday morning, Daddy wasn't there. Brother Billy Cole, ministering at our church, I've told you my story, sitting on the end of the front row. I was just sitting there. I didn't want to be there. When the teacher said, "We're going in the big sanctuary for church," I said, "I don't want to go in there. I want to glue cotton balls on a lamb. I don't eat cookies and juice." She said, "We're going in the sanctuary." I knew my mom was going to be sitting there. I didn't want to go in the sanctuary because my mom was going to give me that real mean look when I passed by her. You know the look. Some of these moms in this day and time need to come up with that look. They don't have their look anymore. You know the look? My mom's nostrils would flare. Her eyes bulge till they was bloodshot. She didn't say one word. I'd look over at her and there she'd be. And that look said, "You better be good or I'll kill you when I get you home." Nobody called child abuse on her. She's making her kid mind. So there I was, sitting on the end of the front row, nothing to do. Service is taking forever. I don't know the songs they sing. I don't know what they're talking about. I'm a little kid. I'm counting all the lights. You probably know exactly how many there are in here. I'm waiting for it to be over, Jesus to come on. It's just taking a long time. When Brother Billy Cole walked in a side door and he started across that platform, I looked at him. He was the biggest guy I'd ever seen. And I'm watching him, but there was something about him. I didn't know then what I know now. It was the anointing. When he smiled, when he laughed, when he talked, he was dripping with anointing. He was a common man. He loved people. Hallelujah. And I remember him saying two things that really worried a little 9-year-old girl. You're not going to heaven because you're a kid. I thought surely if you were just a decent kid, you'd go to heaven. And he said, you're not going because your mom's going. Oh man, that really got me, because my mom didn't even let me look at toys at Walmart without coming back and getting me. She's going to go to heaven and leave me? When he started talking like that, I remember. See, some people are only going to be saved by fear. That's scripture. It's okay. It was okay for me to feel fear of missing the rapture, missing heaven. I sat there scared to death. I'm crying. I'm not crying because I'm repenting. I don't even know what to do about it. I'm just crying because I'm scared. My mom's going to heaven and I'm going to be left behind. And I don't know how to be saved. And he broke that down so easy. And I tried to do the same thing. Didn't think I'd come without these, did you? All you do is bring your heart to the altar. Those of you that don't have your bag packed yet, you better get it packed. Jesus is coming. This may be the last service before the coming of the Lord. And all you have to do is bring your heart to Jesus. Lord, I'm sorry for my sins. I'm a sinner, and I'm lost without you. Please forgive me. I'm going to turn away and try not to do those things anymore. I need a life change, Lord. That's what repentance is. It's turning away from your life, your sin. And in that moment, you'll find, because you invited him, because he's a perfect gentleman, he will come and go right inside your heart. And the beautiful thing is, he doesn't even look in there. He already knows what's in there. Matter of fact, your heart looked like this when you were a little tiny baby. Because we're born in sin and shapen in iniquity. So when you're born, your heart's already like this. You're not ready for heaven until you bring your heart to Jesus and confess your sins. And in that moment, however you do it, it doesn't take long. It just takes your heart being involved. You have to really mean it. And in that moment when you say, Jesus, I'm sorry. I mean, I was 9 years old. I just said, Jesus, I don't want to go down with the devil. I want to go up with you. I'm sorry for the bad things I've done. And I remember so well. I think we don't make repentance as important as it is. Because really, that's the moment you unpack your bag of all the things that you have in there that you don't need, that you shouldn't have, that will keep you out of heaven. In that moment, with one sweep of his hand, he cleaned out my heart. Hallelujah. A little 9-year-old girl sitting on the front row crying tears, and Jesus cleaned out my heart. And you know what? I didn't start seeking for the Holy Ghost. Because I didn't really understand it. I was just saying, thank you, Jesus. Because I remember the clean feeling. When you repent, you feel so clean. And I remember just saying, oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. See this up here, sorry. It made a huge mess. It made a mess on the floor. It'll have to be cleaned up. And the only way for this to be cleaned up is for you to say, Pastor, will you take me to the water? I want to obey the word. I've got to get baptism in Jesus' name packed. Jesus is coming. And when Pastor takes you to the water and takes you down in that wonderful name of Jesus, all of that disappears. Hallelujah. It's never to be remembered again. It is remitted. It's gone. Hallelujah. Because sin makes a mess. Sitting on that front row, I was just saying, thank you, Jesus. Thank you. And Jesus took away this heart. The Bible says he takes away your old stony heart.
He takes this one away. Jesus just took it away. And my little hands were just raised. And I was saying, thank you, Jesus. I mean, I wasn't asking for anything more. I was just thanking him. Thank you for a clean heart. Thank you for forgiving me. And while I was thanking him, my lips started feeling funny. My lips started wiggling a little bit. You know, like when it's cold outside and your husband takes forever to unlock the door. That kind of feeling. Would you hurry up? My husband would get in the car and sit down. And he forgets to hit that thing one more lick. You hit it one more time and my side opens. Sorry, honey. I mean, I'm just feeling that, and I'm thinking in my head, why is my lip doing that? I'm not cold. Why is my lip doing that? Well, I soon found out. You see, that's called stammering lips. Stammering lips is in the Bible. That's your heart getting ready for the Holy Ghost. He said, with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to my people. That's a God moment. Your lips start wiggling like that. That means the Holy Ghost is moving on you. Hallelujah. That was happening. I didn't even know what was happening. So don't tell me I don't understand so I can't receive it. I was 9. I hadn't had my 10-week Bible study. Hadn't been through New Commerce class. I was 9. I've been gluing cotton balls on a lamb. Okay? So there's no excuse. 9 years old sitting on the end of that front row. And I simply let my mouth start wiggling like that. And strange words came to my mind. And I thought, what is that? I've heard my mama do that. What is that? Oh, that's what my mama does when she prays. And I opened my mouth. And about that time, Brother Billy Cole came down and put that big hand over top of my head. And I began to speak with other tongues, another language, as Jesus moved into my heart. He filled me all the way up to here. My mouth and tongue were saying sounds and syllables I'd never said before. Hallelujah. I received the gift of the Holy Ghost. You know that's what's going to take you up. You want to go up when he comes, you better have the Holy Ghost in there. You better get it packed today. You're not going up because you're good. You're not going up because you're in church. I wonder if we don't all need a refill and make sure we got enough to get us through the air. It's going to take a lot for some of us. I got in the car. Mama, I can't wait to tell Daddy what happened. You know, when I opened my eyes, I was all the way back by the back door and I didn't know how I got there. The Holy Ghost. Because I let it get in my feet. You can let it go wherever you want. You don't want a whole lot. He'll just give you a little. You're nervous and you want to do it quietly. You can do it quietly. He fills you according to your personality. So don't say, I don't want to do what that person did. Well, you won't if you don't want to. You're in control. But you let him control your tongue. Hallelujah. I was back by the back door. I got in the car. I can't wait to tell Daddy. My mom just was real quiet. Just real quiet. I was a baby. I was Daddy's little girl. I ran in the door, and Dad was sitting in the recliner watching TV. I jumped up on the recliner. It had a hollowed place there where I sat. I jumped up on the arm of the recliner. I put my arm around Daddy's neck. Daddy, you won't believe. I mean, I was right here. Daddy, you won't believe. You won't believe what happened today. We didn't have Sunday school. We were all in the big church. I sat on the front row, and I didn't talk, and I listened. And there was a preacher there. And guess what, Daddy? I got the Holy Ghost. Jesus moved in my heart and I spoke in tongues. Hallelujah. My dad said, get down off the chair. Go over there on the couch. Kids know when they look at their parents' faces when it's good and when it's not. My dad got up and he began to turn the channels on the television. Seemed like it took forever until he found the world news. He found what he wanted. It was a man speaking in German or French, another language, on the world news with an interpreter. My dad said, you hear that man speaking in another language? Yes, Daddy. He said, you don't know another language. You didn't speak in another language. They just got you all worked up.
You didn't speak in another language. And I don't want to hear any more about that in this house. Well, my dad never lied to me. He was my dad. And just for a minute, I thought, man, I packed that in my bag and it's not even real. I stood there for just a minute. My daddy says it's not real. But what he didn't count on was it was still there. Daddy, I love you. You're my hero, but this time, Daddy, you're wrong. Jesus filled me with the Holy Ghost, and I spoke in tongues, Daddy. And I'm going to pray for you until you get the Holy Ghost, because I want you to go to heaven. I mean, Daddy didn't say one word. I ran up the hallway to my room. I knelt down by my bed, and I said, Jesus, save my daddy. For 3 months, every day. I didn't play, I didn't ride my bike, didn't do my homework, didn't eat a snack. Ran straight to my room, to my bedside every day. Jesus, save my daddy. Prayer works. It wasn't an elaborate prayer, but it went before the throne. My mom's 18 years of prayer were still going before the throne. Dad had seen the revelation of the oneness. He'd been baptized in Jesus' name. There was still something that was going before the throne. You don't have the Holy Ghost in your bag, you better get it in there today. Sunday morning, I was in my Sunday school class. It was almost over. The teacher came and got me and said, come on, follow me. We're going to the sanctuary. Well, I thought I was in trouble, and I didn't know why. I was following her up that long aisle waiting for my mother's look, waiting for her to take me to my mom. And I'm trying to figure out, because usually if you figure out what you did, you can talk them down. But I couldn't remember. I couldn't remember what I did. Church is over. They're all shouting and praying in the altar. And the music is going. And then she walks me in the sanctuary. And I'm trying to remember what I did wrong. Why did she call me out? And finally she turned around and smiled. And she said, your mom wants you. She's over there by the far speaker over on by the exit door. She's over there in the altar. And you have to make your way through the crowd and get to your mama. She wants you. And so I did. I walked among the people. And, you know, when you're a little kid, excuse me. All you see is knees. Excuse me. I finally got over to my mom, which was my goal. And I grabbed mom's skirt and I pulled on her skirt. I said, Mom, you wanted me? I'm here. My mom was turning toward me. And I noticed that careworn face. Mom always had a careworn face. Worry was lit up with the most beautiful smile I had ever seen. But at the same time, there were tears rolling down her cheeks. I thought as a child, that's so weird. Why is she crying and smiling like that at the same time? Only the Holy Ghost does that kind of stuff. Tears were just rolling. And she turned, she said, oh, baby, I wanted you to see this. She pushed me up in that big crowd of adults, and they were all praying around somebody. And when I got up in that big crowd of adults, there was that shiny black hair. Those big old calloused hands were raised in the air. And my daddy was speaking with other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. Hallelujah. My daddy had got under conviction. My daddy was miserable. My daddy made his way to church that morning and he found out it's real. My daddy packed it in his bag. I'm so thankful for that day, because the day daddy got the Holy Ghost, he unpacked a lot of other stuff. My daddy unpacked his temper. My daddy unpacked bad words. My daddy unpacked the alcohol that was hidden in the garage. My daddy unpacked all those things that were worldly. He stopped watching worldly programs on television. My daddy started coming early to church. He was every pastor's dream, because he was doing all the little things that people overlook at church. Daddy was there. Hallelujah. What do you need to unpack? What do you need to pack today? Time marched on. I had a Holy Ghost-filled dad. My older siblings were already gone and out of the house, and they would say to me, you have a different daddy than we had. And it was true. There was a life change. You should have had a life change when you put baptism in Jesus' name in your bag. There should have been a life change when you got the Holy Ghost. It's not overnight, but it's ever changing. You should ask yourself, now, am I growing? Is my bag got the right things in it? Or do I still have stuff from last year that is packed in there that doesn't need to be? My dad was 70 years old when he was diagnosed with leukemia. It was a sad day. I was only 25. I was not ready to lose my dad. He was on chemotherapy for a year, went back for weekly blood tests, white count tests, platelet count. It was a process. Daddy was failing quickly. They did bone marrow. They found it was in the bone marrow. It was a bad type of leukemia. And Daddy was declining. One night in the hospital, he had been in the hospital for a little while. He'd lost the use of his legs. He was only weighing about 80 pounds now. And Mom and I never left him. But that night, we left him because both of us had to be somewhere. I had a young child at home. I was carrying my second daughter at the time. I had to go home, and Mom went home. And in the night, they had to give him a blood transfusion. When they gave him blood, something happened, and he had a massive heart attack. We got the call that he'd been rushed to ICU. And we should come quickly. We got to the hospital. We could not see him. He was in ICU for 2 or 3 days. We finally got to where we could come in and visit. He didn't know we were there. We thought that was it, but Dad rallied. They brought him back to a room, and he began to come around. Mom went down to get some coffee, and I was sitting by the bed, and Dad had been very, very quiet. And he looked over at me and he said, "Vicky Joe, I want to tell you something that happened." He said, "While I was given that blood, my chest began to hurt. My left arm, I broke out in a sweat. I let them know that something was happening. And they rushed me into ICU. They began to put all of these different things into my ports, and the doctors were there. The crash cart came in, and I could hear, but I could not respond. They put those paddles on my chest." And he said, "I lifted up out of my body." He said, "I could see my body and them working on my body as I lifted up through that ceiling, through the sky." He said, "I stood before the most beautiful gates, not gates like we know them, because they were as high and as wide as I could see, the eye could see, golden, beautiful, pearly gates." He said, "I heard beyond the gates the most beautiful music. We describe it as music, but it's not like anything I've ever heard. And the light was so bright." He said, "And those gates began to slowly swing open." He said, "I took one step, one more, and I would be inside." He said, "My heart just leapt for joy. I realized this is what I've been waiting on. This is heaven." He said, "I stepped one step, and as I started in the gate, those gates swung shut, and my body went back down." Shh. Of course, it was his spirit. He said, "And they were saying, 'Give him 2 cc's. We've got him back. We got a pulse.'" He said, "I could hear them talking, several voices talking. 'We've got him. We've got a pulse. Give him 2 cc's of that and 4 cc's of this.'" He said, and I thought, "Oh no! My suffering was over." And they brought me back. He wept, as he told me. He said, "Baby, my heart is not here now. Don't let him do that again. My heart's not here." He got so quiet. My dad was never quiet. He's like me. He wouldn't talk. He'd answer you if you asked him something, yes or no. The oncologist called me out in the hall and said, you know, we brought, got your dad back, and he could live a while longer if he'd just fight. You know, but he's given up. He won't fight. I said, oh, doc, you need to ask him about what happened to him in the ICU. You need to let him tell you the story. He's not going to fight now because he got a glimpse of something that you and I have never seen. Would you come to the keyboard and give him some hope? My dad was brought home on hospice in a hospital bed in the living room. It's the only house I'd ever lived in all my life. From 3 to when I went away to college, it was the only house I'd ever lived in. 1584 Huxley Drive. Daddy was laying in that hospital bed in the living room for another several months, wasting away, not talking, quiet. Just staring in his eyes toward the heavens, his heart, in his real home. The home that he'd packed his bag for. It took him a lifetime to unpack all the unnecessary things. I don't have time to tell you the stories of hurt and brokenness. Of course, he was left with no one as a child, an orphan, but he'd found his heavenly father. No one's an orphan in this kingdom, in this family. He'd unpacked all that hurt and pain. He'd forgiven himself for the years of pride and mistakes and sin. He'd put repentance in his bag, baptism in Jesus' name. He'd forgiven himself for not living in truth and leading others astray. That was a big one for him. But he'd forgiven himself because he knew God forgave him. And then he got the gift. He received the gift of the Holy Ghost. Who wouldn't want that in their bag? Dad's suitcase was packed and ready. And one evening, Mom and I were sitting by the bed. I would play the guitar and sing for him. Church people come over and gather around the bed. He would say thank you when they left, but he wouldn't talk much. And one late evening, sitting in that living room, the house was quiet. We turned off the gospel music and it was about dusk. The train over on Livingston Avenue went by. Brother George, the whistle blew. And my dad turned and looked at my mom. Said, Louise, pack my bags. A funny childhood joke. Mom would always say, you're not going anywhere. But that night, Mom knew he was. But I would not have you ignorant, brethren. I know where he is. Comfort one another with these words. Mom and I sat and cried and wept, and we all talked in tongues together. Wasn't very long until in the middle of the night, just I think 2 nights later it was. Daddy was gone in the arms of Jesus. I came today with this mission in mind. I believe the Lord sent me with this word. You better pack your bags. We don't have very long. And I don't want anybody to miss heaven. And if you don't have salvation packed in that bag and you've got a bunch of other junk, you better unpack and pack today. Because you may not have another opportunity. Would you stand? If there's anybody that has never spoken with other tongues, You don't have the Holy Ghost yet. I don't care if you've been coming here a very long time or it's your first Sunday. If you want the Holy Spirit today, if you'll come up here and line up right in the front, the Lord's going to give it to you. I'm going to wait a minute. You know, I've been doing this everywhere I go, and most of the time people want to walk up with somebody else. You know, they don't want to come and make that statement. You know what I'm finding? It's getting more and more like it used to be, Brother George. People are getting, they're getting the urgency now. They're reading the news. People are starting to run to the altar. People are starting to say, I want that. I remember when I was a kid, they'd come running from the back. Thank you for coming. The Lord's going to give you the Holy Ghost today. If you haven't been baptized in Jesus' name, the water's ready. You can go home ready to go to heaven. Just make one line across here. There you go. There's somebody else. There's some young people. You don't have the Holy Ghost. Come receive it today. The Lord's going to fill you. There might be a child. Now, church, this message was for all of us. Nobody should run out that door till you check your bag today. As they begin to sing, would you get out of your seats and make your way to the front? You precious ones in the altar, close your eyes and lift your hands. Lift your face to the Lord and just begin to repent. Lord, I'm sorry for the bad things I've done. Please forgive me, Jesus. Come on, talk to Him. Talk to Him with your voice. Please forgive me. Jesus, I'm sorry for the bad things I've done. I want more.